chapter number 2 and verse number 8, and it says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherd. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's pause again and pray for the Lord's help as we come to his word. Our Father, we want to thank you this morning, indeed, that we have a new song on our lips. Father, even praise unto our God. And Father, we want to thank you for these shepherds, even in their simplicity. We see how they marveled at the manger. Father, they marveled at the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, how we can learn so much, even from their willingness, from their witness, and even now from their worship. And Father, as we would consider these truths, may you open our hearts, may you search our hearts, and may the Holy Spirit himself be our guide and teacher as we come to your word. Father, we thank you for every boy and girl, and we pray for them as they have left us just now to go to creche and to children's church, that you will bless the teachers as they teach them and those that look after them. And Lord, may you even be pleased to grow them in their faith and save those that are not yet yours. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. As I say, this morning we come to the second part of the aftermath of the Advent. And the great joy there is in looking at this passage is the Spirit of God teaches us tremendous truth in great simplicity through these shepherds. Last week we considered already the simplicity of the Lord's leading through the shepherds' absolute willingness. For in verse number 15, we see that after the angels had appeared unto them, it says, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And I endeavored to show you the shepherds' absolute willingness to leave the fields, to leave the sheep, to leave the things that were dear to them, and to go in pursuit of the Savior, to willingly follow the Lord's leading. And I encouraged all of us in this new year to follow the Lord's leading, whatever that leading may be, wherever the Lord's endeavoring to take us. If the Lord's calling us to leave behind the things that we are so caught up with, in a greater appreciation and walk with him. And certainly it is an encouragement to all of us to seek a greater and closer walk with the Lord. But not only do we see the shepherd's absolute willingness, but the Spirit also is pleased to teach us the simplicity of evangelism through the shepherd's ardent witness. For look at what it says in verse 17. "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." And I encouraged us to consider the fact that the shepherds didn't stay in the stable. Oh yes, they came and they marveled and they worshipped the Lord in the stable, but they weren't content to stay there, but they desired to leave the stable, to go into the little town of Bethlehem and to witness of all that they had heard and seen. You know, beloved, is It has to be our desire too, not only to stay in the stable of this church, but to go into the little town of Saintfield that God has given us, to be ardent in our witness, to tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Finally, this morning we come to our third point, and the Spirit shows us the simplicity of worship through the shepherd's authenticity. Look at what we find in verse number 20. It says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." The shepherds' authentic worship. So far we have seen the journey of the shepherds in the field. First they wandered, and then they went, and then they watched, then they witnessed, and now in verse 20 we find them worshiping. And what we see here is this great journey that the shepherds have gone on. Remember how the scene began with the highest of angels praising God in the skies, but now it ends with the humblest of men doing the same on earth. In verses, in the opening verses of verse 8 through to verse number 15, we have the highest of angels praising and worshiping God. And then in verse number 20, we have the humblest of men doing the same in the earth. Through the angels, the shepherds became witnesses, and like the angels, the shepherds also became worshippers. Oh, what a thought that in verse 15 they left the field wandering, but now in verse 20 they return to the field worshipping. They return with a new song in their mouths, even praise unto their God. And so this morning it is to the simplicity of worship we come. Sadly, it is fair to say that among Christian circles there is a controversial stigma attached to worship. People attach all kinds of notions and even commotions to what God designed to be very simple. Now, it's not my intention this morning to get into the traditions or traits of worship. That's perhaps for another time, while important. You, for now, can make your own mind up on that. But rather, I want to this morning to spend the remainder of our meeting looking at the truth and the pattern of worship. You see, the beauty of teaching the truth of worship from the setting of this in Luke chapter number 2 is the absence of the things that we so often spend our time debating on. Here, rather, in verse number 20, we have worship in its simplest and purest form. Beloved, while how we worship is important, I believe when we grasp the true meaning of worship, then we will be able to better determine what is the most appropriate way of expressing it. So this morning, as we come to look at the shepherd's authentic worship, there's three very simple thoughts that we want to consider from verse number 20. Number one, we find the object of their worship. Look at what it says. It says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God." Glorifying and praising God. Very simply, the object of their worship was God. Sadly, you and I live in a world of worship that has got the object of it all so wrong. That was the great problem that Paul saw in the opening verses of Romans chapter 1. How that he saw the problem of that they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. And why, beloved, this morning, there's absolutely no doubt that creation is awesome and creation is astounding. It itself is not deserving of our worship. Rather, the wonder of creation ought to lead us to the worship of the Creator. When you go to Revelation chapter number 5, John gets a great picture of all of heaven and earth and the things in the earth worshiping the Lord. For in Revelation 5 and verse number 11 it says, "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then listen to these words. "John saw every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such that are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Every creature which is in heaven and earth, or everything that has a voice, praising God and praising the Lamb that was slain. The psalmist opened Psalm 19 by reminding us all that what we see around us stands as a mirror, reflecting back to God. Psalm 19 opens with the words, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Creation serving as a mirror back to the Creator. Oh, beloved, every part of this almighty creation bears the fingerprints of the almighty Creator God. The world in which you and I live today, mankind sadly marvels at the landscape. But oh, how they miss the Lord. Mankind marvels at life, but misses the author of it. In this world, we live where men are lovers of their own selves and lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But dear friends, as believers this morning, the only one truly worthy of worship is God Himself. You know, you only need to read the first three commandments to see God's mind on the matter of worship. He says, "Have no other God, bow down to no other God, and uphold the name of no other God." To Moses, the Lord clearly said, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." Our God is the one. Oh, beloved, listen this morning. He will not share his glory with another, nor will he settle for an apathetical, half-hearted kind of worship. However, here in Luke chapter number 2, from these shepherds we find wholehearted, authentic worship of God alone. As these men returned to the field from which they came, we don't know what it was they said. We don't know what it was they sang. We don't know what their conversation was. We don't know if they spoke about the setting of poverty, which was a lowly manger. Nor do we know if they spoke about the scarceness of people, just Mary and Joseph. Nor do we even know if they spoke about the significance of the place Bethlehem. But one thing we absolutely know is that they spoke about the sublimity of God. And beloved, I encourage and exhort to show you this morning that the object of their worship was right. Neither the poverty, nor the people, nor the place were the object of their worship. God alone was. And while all those practical points were astounding, when you consider the one who lay in the manger at that moment, it wasn't their immediate thought. You see, praising God was saying, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." These men were so overcome with seeing the Savior that he was the only thing on their minds. That time spent with him left a marked impact on their hearts. And now as they return to the field, the journey perhaps began in ponder. But it soon led to praise. You know, beloved, we must be oh so careful as Christians. Not to end up focusing all of our attention on things like the place we worship and the people we worship with and the practices we worship through, that we end up missing the pinnacle of the one we have come to worship. You know, beloved, that's not something that only applies to the liberal movement alike. It applies also to the conservative. You see, the primary focus of our worship is God. Our minds ought to be consumed with thoughts of him and all that he has done for us, whereof we are glad, yet our minds are so often focused on everything and everyone else. Oh, beloved, we must be careful that our minds are not focused on the objects of worship, that we miss the object of worship. Deeply immersed in meditation during a church service, an Italian poet failed to kneel at the appropriate moment. His enemies hurried to the bishop and demanded that that man be punished for his sacrilege. The poet defended himself by saying, "If those who accuse me had had their eyes and minds on the Lord as I had, then they too would have failed to notice the events around them. And they most certainly would not have noticed what I was doing. And oh, beloved, as we've noted already, the minds of these shepherds pondered the carnal. Pondered not the carnal, but they praised the eternal. And the only thing in their mind was praising God for all that they had seen. And you know, it's a call to consider what's really going on in our minds when our mouths appear to be worshiping God. Oh, we ought not to be caught up with what such and such is doing beside us or what so and so's doing in front of us. But rather, like the psalmist, we are to praise him for his mighty acts and praise him according to his excellent greatness. We see, first of all, the object of their worship. But secondly, we see the objective of their worship. Look at what it says. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. What is worship and what is the point or purpose of it? To many, if you ask them what worship is, they'll say it's little more than singing and therefore is defined in terms such as contemporary or conservative. So many people often choose a church based on the worship. But worship is so much more than singing. And I want to remind our hearts this morning that the objective of it is not our entertainment, nor is the objective of it our enjoyment. You see, beloved, so often we can define worship in terms of what suits us and what is acceptable to us and what pleases us. And when we make worship about us, then we have missed the whole meaning of it. Beloved, listen this morning. The objective of worship is not to be acceptable and well-pleasing to us, but rather to be acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Worship has nothing to do with us. Rather, worship was designed to rise as a sweet-smelling savor onto the nostrils of God. The objective and definition of worship has a much higher and holier one than what so often springs to mind. And we have the simplest definition of it here, one of them, in all of God's Word. We see, first of all, that the shepherds return glorifying and praising God. That's what the men done as they returned to the field. And I believe, among many other things, but primarily and simply this morning, these two words give us the very essence and the very objective of authentic worship, to glorify and to praise God. So I want to, just for a moment, take our minds to these two words, to expound them and look at them, and hopefully they will give us a greater understanding of what true and authentic worship really is. Number one, glorifying. The word glorifying is the Greek word doxazo, and it means to extol or to magnify or to celebrate. Now, here's the interesting thing about that Greek word. It comes from the root word doxa, and it means to give an opinion. Now, I don't want to push this too far, but in its simplest form, and I say this very reverently, we have this tremendously challenging thought that worship has been instituted so that we might give God our true opinion of him. The shepherd's opinion of God was none other than majestic for their hearts, for in their hearts and from it they extolled and magnified God for all that they had seen and heard. My, they had an opinion of God that was lofty. They had an opinion of God that was awesome. They had an opinion of God that was something that caused their hearts to praise and worship God. And beloved, I ask your heart and mine this morning, what's our true opinion of God? So we examine our hearts. Do the words we sing match the thoughts we think in our hearts? You see, worship is the means by which we can join with all creation and give God the glory that he so rightly and richly deserves. David said in 1 Chronicles 16 and 29, he calls us to give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering and come before him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And what we find in Luke chapter 2 is the shepherds encountered Christ personally. They could do nothing but glorify God. Glorify God for the grace that had been extended to them, that the God of all eternity would step into time to be the redeemer of lowly men like them. And so what we find, beloved, this morning is authentic worship is that deep desire to extol and to magnify and even celebrate what God has done for us and in us and is doing through us. Oh, glorifying God is something that comes from having encountered Christ. But you know, here's the truth. Glorifying God isn't just something we do on a Sunday through the songs we sing or the prayers we say, but rather what we find as humans, the reason for our creation and existence on earth is to glorify God. Is that not what the Lord said through Isaiah in chapter 43? I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Beloved, we are only here on this earth for a very short allotted time. And God has given each of us a life. And during that time, we must choose daily to either glorify our Savior or glorify ourselves. Or even worse, glorify our sinfulness. You know, beloved, our whole life and the way we live it ought to be in worship to God. And here's the great challenge this morning. It's easy, perhaps, to worship God when his mercies are, or we're experiencing those mercies, when we're seeing God blessing us, when we're seeing our lives advancing, when we're enjoying the radiance of the sunshine. But beloved, it's a very different thing to glorify God through the rain. It's a very different thing to glorify God when, like Job, when all is removed from us, and yet Job still said, blessed be the Lord. No, beloved, I asked you, as I asked my own heart this morning, do I save my praise just for the good times? Or can I still find it in my heart to worship God when life falls apart? It's a great challenge. As you and I examine our lives, not only as we sit in church this morning, but as you and I go to work tomorrow, the things we say, the way we interact, the way we do business, the way we live at home, the way we're fathers, the way we're mothers, the way we're children this morning, can we honestly say that our lives are glorifying God? We find that the objective of worship, number one, is to glorify God. But it says, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. They were also praising God. If glorifying God is the essence of worship, then praising God is the expression of worship. Think of glorifying God as the content of our worship, while praising God is the way in which we communicate our worship. The thing is, the two are inseparable, intrinsically linked, and work in perfect harmony together. The psalmist brought the two of them together by saying, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. This word praising, as we look at it, it's a Greek word aineo, and it means to speak in praise of. According to W.E. Vine, he says that it is a word that is always used of praise to God. And for the benefit, and I know many of you will know this, but for the benefit perhaps of some of our younger people that's among us this morning, don't be caught up with the fact that praise is just singing. Oh, praise is more than singing. Authentic praise can be in song, it can be in prayer, and it can be in meditation. And so often the emphasis is only put on one element of praise, and that's often singing, but there's three or more strands to praising God. But as we think about these things, imagine these burly shepherds singing their way back to the field, singing that new song, even praise unto their God. David was perhaps the master among men of praise. Most of the Psalms were set to music, and were written as pieces for praise. Being inspired, they were instrumental in setting men's hearts aright as they praised the Lord of their salvation. Paul reminded the Ephesians to praise in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Beloved, since those early days of our faith, God, in biblical times, God has used and is still using hymn writers to produce songs and hymns filled with precious truth that enables us to better praise God. Oh, listen this morning, beloved. That's the purpose of hymns, to stir our hearts to praise and magnify and to extol God. And whether they be ancient hymns or whether they be modern hymns, whatever the truth, as long as it's based on truth, as we sing them, we do so unto God. In between the singing, the shepherds perhaps took turns to offer prayers of praise. Again, among the music, we have a record of David's worshipful meditations and prayers. His prayers for praise, for example, you can read it later in 1 Chronicles 29. And beloved, we ought not to confine our praise to singing in public, but we ought also to praise God secretly in prayer. As you and I consider our week, I wonder how much of it is given over to praising God. Yes, we meet for an hour on a Sunday to praise Him, but throughout the rest of the hours of the week, how many times in public or in private do we seek Him to praise? Young people, I want to encourage you this morning that the best words to praise God with are His own. To open a passage of praise and pray it back to Him, to bring Him worship straight from His own word. Because I want to assure you this morning that there are no better nor higher words to use when it comes to praise. You see, proper praise is always on to God, and proper praise always takes us to God. And proper praise always honors God. And beloved, we sing not to be honored by men, nor to be prayed to be heard by men. And so what we find in authentic worship is we have the object of their worship, it was God. The objective of their worship was glorifying and praising God. But finally, we close this morning with the origin of their worship. Look at what it says at the end of verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. The reason for their worship wasn't random, nor was it a matter of going through the motions, nor was it like their witness born out of their own thoughts, ideas, or opinions of God. Rather, their worship was rooted in truth. So we think about the origin of their worship. We see that authentic worship came from two very distinct things. Number one, it came from their exposure to the truth. Look at what it says. It came from them having all the things that they had heard and seen. And beloved, worship and truth are two things that go hand in hand. The Lord Jesus made that point clear in John chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. You and I can almost quote those verses off the top of our heads. When the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. These are verses we all know and we can all quote, but what do they actually mean? Well, to worship in spirit takes us beyond the ceremony and pomp of external performance. The Lord spoke of the spirit in contrast to the body. And you know, beloved, it's easy to worship in body. Oh, it's easy to sing praises and pray phrases without any thought or conviction for the word. But authentic worship stems from the soul. Beloved, while we use our mouths to make the sound, hymns ought to be sung from the heart. That's what will make for genuine worship. Authentic worship has its roots in sincerity and in a deep down desire to give God gratitude. Authentic worship is the human spirit having intimate communion with the divine spirit. Oh, beloved, it's not a superficial show. In fact, we see this in Psalm number 45. If you want to turn to that just for a moment, you can. If not, just listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm number 45 and verse number 1. In Psalm 45 and verse number 1, listen to how the psalmist opens this psalm. He says, "My heart is entiting a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." Now, as you look at this verse, we find that the psalmist's heart is entitling a good matter, and that good matter is the splendor of his king. And in those moments of meditation, his heart is entitling, or literally that word means bubbling over. The picture is something that boils over. And as the psalmist's heart is more and more warmed, it gets to the point where the matter cannot be contained. And just like a saucepan of water, it spills over the sides in expression. Beloved, that's what it means to have worship. Born in the Spirit, something that's born from within that bubbles over. In response to the question, what is worship? A.W. Tozer said, worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe, an astonished wonder, and overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, that majesty which philosophers call the first cause, but which we call our Father, which are in heaven. And surely that's what we find here in Luke 2. These shepherds were filled with a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder as they came from being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our spirit then ought to be guided by truth. In fact, it's truth, which also acts as a guard for our worship and keeps it authentic. Oh, beloved, this morning there's been much and there is much false worship, especially among the charismatic and emergent church movements that claim to be worshiping God and claim to be engaging in the spiritual. But in reality, the things they're doing are so far removed from being authentic. And I would say a word of warning to us all, but especially to our young people. When you begin hearing of things from Bethel Church and things like that, oh, beloved, young people, beware. For much of it is emotionalism and sensationalism, and I want to assure you that its origins are not rooted in truth. But just like these shepherds, the origin of our worship ought to be based on the things that we see and hear from the Word of God itself. The songs we sing and the things we pray ought to have their basis firmly in the Bible. They ought to convey the truths of the gospel and the triumphs of God. But not only was the origin of their worship their exposure to the truth, but finally, the origin of their worship was their experience of the truth. You see, look at what it says right in the last phrase of verse number 20. They were praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now that's significant. You see, they had experienced all as it was told unto them. They hadn't just seen and heard, but had actually proved these things to be real. They had literally grasped the glory of the truth, having experienced the reality of the Redeemer and the goodness of his grace. They were left awestruck at the accuracy of the angelic announcement. Beloved, as I close the meeting this morning, I do so with a challenge. The most authentic worship will come from the heart of the Christian who has proved the truth to be as it was told unto them. You know, beloved, it's one thing to worship God as believers, but it's another thing to worship God as benefactors, as ones who have proved the reality of the truth, as ones who have actually tasted the good word of the Lord. You know, if you go into a restaurant, you can praise a chef for how good his food looks and for how good you think it tastes. But authentic, meaningful praise comes from those who have actually tasted the food itself, from those who have appreciated the excellency, or the excellence of the ingredients and the excellency of the chef personally. And the worship of these shepherds wasn't just from believing hearts, but from the hearts that had truly benefited from God. Beloved, this takes us back to where we began last week. What will make us greater worshippers of God is stepping out of the field. You see, these shepherds could have stayed in the field as believers. They could have believed that the baby came to Bethlehem. They could have believed that the Redeemer had come. But what made them authentic worshippers was leaving the field as believers and becoming benefactors in the presence of Christ, proving the word for themselves. Here's the challenge I consider for my own soul. At times I wonder, am I more of a Christian commentator than an authentic worshipper? Oh, beloved, may we not just be content with just being believers, just to affirm the fact that the Lord is good, but rather let's endeavor to taste and see that the Lord is good. For not only will that make us more authentic worshippers, but it will bring a blessing, for that verse finishes, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So as we close this morning and as we go into this new year, having considered the profound impact of the incarnation and what it had on these shepherds, we ask God in the same way to make us more absolute in our willingness, more ardent in our witness, and oh, so much more authentic in our worship.